Well, having heard from Scripture the reading of Paul's entire first missionary journey, we continue on this morning in our sermon series called Mission, with a sermon I have entitled The Mission and Church Planting. Now, we are on our third sermon in this series on mission. The first week, we really looked at a definition of the mission of God. A definition that we arrived at after considering the nature of God, the purpose of God in creation, and the works of God with redemption that he worked through Christ being a specific focus. A possible definition for the mission of God coming out of that sermon was this: the mission of God is to make himself known to his creation and to make his glory known among his people through the redemption of love accomplished by Jesus Christ. Last week, building upon that foundation of the mission of God, we considered and looked at the mission of the church. And by examining the commission passages of the gospel and Acts, we arrived at the mission of the church being defined this way. The mission of the church is to make disciples by going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, and gathering those disciples into churches where they will be baptized and taught the commands of Christ, all for the glory of God. Now, towards the end of that sermon, it was noted that one aspect of the definition of the mission of the church had not been addressed. That aspect was the gathering of disciples into churches. Admittedly, the commission passages do not explicitly declare such a thing. Yet I believe and intend to demonstrate this morning that the gathering of disciples into churches or church planting is a means by which the Great Commission and the other commission passages are fulfilled by faithful disciples and by faithful churches. I intend to do that by taking our scripture passage read so ably by Sarah this morning and showing that the activity of Paul and Barnabas in those chapters is first, an outworking of the mission of God, second, an outworking of the mission of the church, and from that ultimately, we will see that church planting or gathering disciples into churches is part of the activity of Paul and Barnabas and therefore part of the mission of the church. So let's get started. Point number one, the mission of God. We begin our look at the 13th and 14th chapters of the book of Acts by considering the activity of some of the disciples in Syrian Antioch. The activity of Paul and Barnabas and the church in Antioch was a work of the Holy Spirit and thus must be an outworking of the mission of God. Now, earlier on in the book of Acts, followers of Jesus were dispersed beyond the city of Jerusalem. This movement of disciples was less an intentional missionary expedition and more of a forced displacement due to persecution. Following the martyrdom of Stephen, we read, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's Acts 8, chapter 1. And there are other reports in the book of Acts of the gospel going out to Gentiles, but these really seem less planned. Though certainly God intended for these things to happen, they are less planned and seem more spur of the moment. For example, in Acts 11, verses 19 through 21, we read, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." And so we see this in Acts, and yet in Acts 13 and 14, we come across a movement of missionaries that is much more intentional and is clearly inspired by God himself. God the Spirit addresses a gathering of disciples in Antioch who were worshiping and fasting by saying, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The commissioning passages we read last week came, as we know, from the lips of Jesus. However, with Jesus having ascended into heaven, and with the followers of Jesus having received the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who commissions these disciples to do his prescribed activities, to the work for which he has called them. Now Luke, who is generally accepted as the author of Acts, makes it clear that the activities of Paul and Barnabas were at the bidding of God. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. This is clearly a mission grounded in the command and in the will of God. The Spirit at other times had directed other disciples to share the gospel. Again, looking in Acts chapter 8, verse 29 through 35, we see the Spirit directing Philip. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So the Spirit is leading and directing disciples. And yet, something seems a little different in Acts 13 and 14. It's a little more intentional. It's a little more directed. Darrell Bach, in his commentary on Acts, explains. He wrote, "This is the end of spontaneous ministry to Gentiles. Now this Gentile outreach is planned and directed by God in a fuller, more intentional manner." The Spirit is directing the church and the disciples. The activity of Paul and Barnabas is a work of the Holy Spirit and thus is an outworking of the mission of God. That is to say, the mission of God has worked itself out in and through a local church. And so what we see and heard in Acts 13 and 14 is in line with the mission of God. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at the church's involvement. But before we do, let us consider an important application this morning involving the Holy Spirit. One application that you could make every Sunday from every passage of Scripture is to rightly understand God, to rightly understand our triune God. And as we read the verses and see the Holy Spirit as the sending agent, as the commissioning agent of Paul and Barnabas, and as the director of the church in Antioch, we must understand rightly about the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I encourage you to understand this. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a power. The Spirit is not the power of Jesus' disciples. He is a person who empowers Jesus' disciples. It's an important distinction. Scripture speaks of the Spirit's activities in other ways that can be performed only if he is a personal agent. The Spirit comforts in Acts 9:31. The Spirit teaches in John 14:26. The Spirit speaks in Acts 13:2. The Spirit makes decisions in Acts 15:28. The Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians 4:30. The Spirit overrules human decisions in Acts 16:6-7. The Spirit searches the deep things of God and knows the thoughts of God in 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, and the list goes on. The Spirit is a person, not a power. Let the congregation understand. Now, it is this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that directs the church in Antioch to release Paul and Barnabas to missionary work. And so let's take a look at this church. Point number two, the mission of the church. The activity of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 and 14 was a work of the church in Antioch and therefore an outworking of the mission of the church. Let us not miss the obvious. What we read about in these two chapters is in the context of a local church. Verse 1 informs us that it is in the church at Antioch that this missionary activity begins. Now, the church at Antioch of Syria is a very significant church in the book of Acts. It was here that believers were first called Christians. And this was a church comprised of a diverse congregation, both Jews and Gentiles. We can see some of the diversity in some of the leaders of the church, its prophets and teachers. Barnabas is a Levite from Cyprus. Saul is a Pharisee educated under Gamaliel. Simon, called Niger, the Latin word for black, is very likely a black man. And Menean was a boyhood friend of Herod. Now, Antioch of Syria was a large city. The population is estimated between 100,000 and 300,000, and it had a thriving Jewish community, and its location made it strategic in terms of spreading the gospel to cities around the Mediterranean, as we have seen in these two chapters. And we read that this church in Antioch, after fasting and praying, laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. Then, on Paul and Barnabas' return from this first of Paul's missionary journeys, it was to the church in Antioch that a report was made in regards to the missions that went on. We read of Paul and Barnabas, when they were finished, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now further, in this church laying their hands on and praying for Paul and Barnabas, this church is indicating that they are commissioning Paul and Barnabas for their missionary activities. And so the Holy Spirit has commissioned Paul and Barnabas, and the church in Antioch has commissioned Paul and Barnabas. And so this missionary endeavor, this activity of Paul and Barnabas, was an outworking of, yes, the mission of God, indicated by the Spirit commissioning and sending. And it was also an activity that was in line with the mission of the church, because they had commissioned and sent Paul and Barnabas. And so now we can move to consider what was the activity that was going on here. Point number three, proclaiming, making disciples, and gathering. Now remember, our definition of the mission of the church from last week is as follows. The mission of the church is to make disciples by going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and gathering those disciples into churches where they will be baptized and taught the commands of Christ, all for the glory of God. Now, we have seen that the church sent Paul and Barnabas, and that Paul and Barnabas were going. They were going to various places like, and you did a great job saying them, Seleucia and Salamis and Paphos and Perga and Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They were going into all the world. We know from our first point that the Holy Spirit was behind this journey, and we see that in several different ways. It's explicitly stated, but we see it in the miracles that Paul worked, rebuking the magician, prophesying his blindness, healing the man who could not use his feet in Lystra. Now, our passage goes on to talk about other activities, and those I want to focus on. These disciples participated in three other activities which come out of our definition of the mission of the church: proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, and gathering disciples into churches. And I want to focus on those three things this morning. Our passage is full of Barnabas and Paul preaching the gospel. And Salamis, the book of Acts records, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, that they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Further, when these two missionaries arrived in Antioch and Pisidia, it's a different Antioch, they were invited to preach in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And we have, by the grace of God, content of certainly a large portion of what Paul shared. Those Jews heard from Paul that God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Now let's spend a few minutes looking at what Paul shared. Paul continued by saying, verse 26, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers." That is proclamation of the gospel. This is Paul preaching the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you would do well to pay attention to this. Paul is preaching the message of salvation. And that message is Jesus, who was prophesied about many times in the Old Testament, was the long-awaited for Savior. And that Jesus was killed and buried and rose from the dead. And that that information is good news. And why was it good news? Paul makes this clear. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And so Paul and Barnabas were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in these things. And if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, understand that we preach the same gospel to you this morning. We proclaim to you that the Savior of mankind has come. He was the Son of God who became a man and died for the sins of mankind. He paid the penalty for our rejection of God. And he paid the penalty for our evil deeds, which are a daily reminder to us of our rebellion. And through this God-man, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. His saving work can be availed of through repentance, through rejecting and forsaking our sin. And it can also be availed of through faith, in which we believe and trust in Jesus and all that he accomplished. And so I and we, like Paul, encourage you this morning to do that, to repent and believe in Jesus. We go on to read in Iconium that Paul and Barnabas remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, and in Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country, that there they continued to preach the gospel. Paul called their witness to these people, he called it good news. And he told them that they should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And so it is abundantly clear in these two chapters that the activity of proclaiming the gospel was a crucial aspect of Paul and Barnabas' activities. And we also see the Lord blessing this activity, blessing the heralding of the gospel. We read in Acts 14:21 that when they had preached the gospel in Derbe, they made many disciples. And so we see that Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel, but they also made disciples. We heard read that the proconsul of Paphos believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Further, when Paul and Barnabas evangelized those in Antioch and Pisidia, the Gentiles began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Further still, we heard that at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So again, it is clear, two of the activities in our definition of the mission of the church, preaching the gospel and making disciples, were part and parcel of what Paul and Barnabas were doing. And yet, there's still this one thing remaining, this gathering disciples into churches. Why have others included in a definition of the mission of the church this idea of gathering disciples into churches? Well, to answer that question, let's look at what happened on this missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas were sent by the Holy Spirit and sent by the Syrian Antioch church. These two brothers, leaving their homes in Antioch, went on to other places and preached the gospel and made disciples. And this happened in places like Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And then we get to the end of chapter 4, and Paul and Barnabas, despite facing significant persecution, Paul even being stoned and left for dead, they're still sharing the gospel. They're sharing the gospel in Derbe, and we read, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then God's word says this, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In these places where Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel and where they had made disciples, in these places, there were churches. There were churches in these places. In these locales, outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, outside of Samaria, the gospel was preached, disciples were made, and churches were formed. This is the biblical pattern. This is what we see happening. Despite it not being stated explicitly in the commissioning passages, this is the clear testimony of Scripture and really is beyond argument that the gathering of disciples into churches is an activity that must be included in the mission of the church. Now, I want to close my sermon by making specific application to these things and how they apply to our church. Let's apply God's word this morning by supporting the efforts of Westland Alliance Church as they pertain to planting churches. Specifically, we can take on a posture of support by agreeing and affirming the mission of the church, the mission of this church, to plant churches. We can take on a posture of support by praying for this church's church planting efforts. And finally, we can support by considering participating in church plants. First, I hope you have been convinced over the last three sermons, that gathering disciples into churches is a necessary aspect of the mission of the church, and therefore a mission of this church, and that this endeavor is built upon the mission of God. It is not an optional endeavor. We must do this if we are to be found faithful as a church. And if you were already convinced of this, then I hope you have been encouraged and strengthened in that belief. But let me say, brothers and sisters, let's, as a church, have a posture of heart and mind that is for church planting. Let's be a church that talks about it and dreams about it and celebrates it. And let's spur one another on to fulfill this mission that we have. Second, We need to pray for these church planting endeavors. Praying leads us into our mission. Now, there was a Canadian missionary couple named Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. What a great last name for missionaries. I want to be a missionary. What's your last name? Goforth. Yeah, I think you'll do. It's up there with our church planters, Reese and Natalie Plant. Now, Jonathan Goforth was appointed by the Canadian Presbyterian Church to start a new mission in the province of Honan, China in 1888. And before he and his wife Rosalind went to China, Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission, wrote to them saying, "We understand North Honan is to be your field. Brother, if you would enter that province, you must go forward on your knees." They committed to pray for God's certain direction in this mission. And Taylor's exhortation to them became the motto of the North Honan mission. Rosalind Goforth would later write, "Our strength as a mission and as individuals during those years so fraught with dangers and difficulties lay in the fact that we did realize the hopelessness of our task apart from divine aid." So let's apply God's word this morning, church, by committing ourselves to pray for the church planting activity of West London Alliance Church. Pray for our plans to plant a church globally, somewhere outside of Canada. As many of you know, the elders have struck a committee to initiate the planning for that endeavor. And that committee could use your prayer. That will not be a small, easy, inexpensive endeavor. We need to pray. Also, be praying for our ongoing plans to plant churches locally. We want to continue to plant churches in London and the surrounding area. Pray for God's wisdom as we seek God's will in regards to how we might continue doing that here. And finally, pray for Jacqueline Street Alliance Church, the church that we planted about a year and a half ago. Pray for our brothers and sisters who we sent out from this congregation. Pray for Reese as he pastors that flock. Pray for his wife Natalie and their five children as they support Reese. Maybe join us tonight as we gather at 6 o'clock for congregational prayer in which we will focus on our mission. That'd be a great place to start in regards to supporting church planting through prayer. Finally, this morning, I need to come to a close. The last application pertains to our church plant, Jacqueline Street Alliance Church. As I said, it's about a year and a half old, and as they move towards becoming an autonomous church, perhaps you could make application this morning by considering joining that church plant. Jacqueline Street Alliance Church meets in the Glencairn area of London near the intersection of Adelaide and Thompson. And we would love to strengthen that church by sending a few more of our people to join them in their endeavors to be a faithful church serving that community. Now, in order to help you with that, I would like to invite you, if you are willing to consider joining that church plant, I would like to invite you to join Reese, the pastor of Jacqueline Street, and myself for an information meeting we are calling Pizza Pastors and Church Plants. It's going to be on the 29th of October at 1 o'clock here at the church, and pizza will be provided. And we intend to give you lots of information to help you make a decision in regards to possibly joining that church plant. We'll announce it the next two Sundays, and we'd love for you to consider doing that. We think the information meeting will be a great help. And so we need to take on a posture of support by agreeing and affirming the mission of the church. We need to pray for our church planting efforts, and we need to consider participating in our church plants. Why? Why do we need to do these things? Because we believe the mission of the church is to make disciples by going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then to gather those disciples into churches where they will be baptized and taught the commands of Christ, all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this record of Paul's first missionary journey. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to to understand and to affirm how the gathering of disciples into churches fits into the mission of the church, which is supported by your mission. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to pray in that regards, to pray for our church plants, to pray for our plans to plant churches. And I pray you'd help each one prayerfully to consider joining a church plant. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.